We're going to discuss, basically, if you want to mark your Bibles, out of Ephesians chapter 6. And in order to understand this and get a little bit of background to it, in the days that the Bible was written, especially the New Testament is what we're going to focus on, Rome was the mighty governing power of the day. Its strength was basically in its military. And it was constantly on guard. As how it conquered so much of the world is through his military. One of the historians of that time, Josephus, a Jewish historian, observed that Roman soldiers always carried their weapons with them, even in times of peace. He said every soldier is every day exercised, and that with diligence, as if it were in a time of war, which is the reason why they bear the fatigues of battle so easily. They constantly trained, they constantly worked out, they constantly were on guard, and so whenever there was a call, they could march to it, and no matter how long the battle lasted, they would sustain themselves. And yet, mighty Rome fell. And a great part of it was due to its own fault. In the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon, he said that the relaxation of discipline and the disuse of exercise rendered the soldiers less able and less willing to support the fatigues of service. They got lazy. They had conquered much of the world, and they just basically started to slack off. And then when demands did come, they weren't quite as prepared as they were before. Rome had spread itself thin. And so in order to handle all the territory that they had covered now, for the most part in the early days, they used Roman people. They used people from Italy to do much of their soldiering, their military force. And of course, they were devoted to Italy and devoted to their cause. But as Rome spread itself out then, it began hiring missionaries, mercenaries. Mercenaries to fill its ranks. Well, these men basically were there just basically for the pay. They weren't quite as loyal as Rome was, or the Roman citizens were. And in addition, part of the problem also was the emperors knew that their position was upheld by the army. So what do you do when you know your job depends on somebody else? The emperors started pampering the soldiers underneath them. And when complaints came about armor and weapons being too heavy, they allowed them to make do with less and lighter weapons and lighter armor because that made them happier. Again, in the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, Gibbon said, the cavalry of the Goths, the Huns, the Aniliae, all had felt the benefits and adopted the use of defensive armor. They easily overwhelmed the naked, trembling legions whose heads and breasts were exposed. They had gotten so lazy they stopped wearing all their armor. And so when they were attacked, the other side said, hey, you know, the Romans did so such well with this armor business, they started using it themselves, and Rome was then defenseless. Now understand that as we read through Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 10. At the very end of the Ephesian letter, Paul is reminding the Ephesians that they are at war. Starting with verse 10, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not a physical war. It's a spiritual battle. It can't be won by hit and miss tactics, though. Like a physical war, it requires endurance. That's why he said, be strong in the Lord. And that echoes something that God told Joshua back in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, starting with verse 6. It says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you shall be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make yourself your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." It's interesting that he combines two ideas. He tells Joshua, you've got to be strong, you've got to be courageous, you'll win. But he also says you need to know the law. And it's not because God has a bunch of arbitrary laws saying, hey, you got to follow these rules or else I'm not going to be with you. If Joshua followed the rules, God was going to be with him. But what God was pointing out is these rules, these laws, were going to help Joshua win. Those laws make life easier. Those laws make life successful. See, battles are not won through fears. I know so many people that write to me and so many people that talk to who just do not know for certain whether they're saved. They're not really certain whether they're on the right side. Can you imagine being in a battle where you're not really certain if you should be there or not? Or whether you should be maybe fighting on the other side? That's the way a lot of people treat the spiritual warfare against us, against Satan. Timothy was told in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 18. "This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight." You often don't think about Christianity as a fight, but it is a war. And it's a war that's won by endurance. Again, take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." You can't get entangled in the world. You can't let yourself get distracted and then expect to win a war. But wars also require that those who are fighting have to be prepared. You have to have your armor on. That's what Rome found out later in his life. People that don't have all their armor don't win very often. See, without our armor, we can't stand firm against Satan's schemes. That's what Paul said. Because Satan doesn't fight fair. He doesn't wait until it's a convenient time for you to attack. He doesn't come from the angle that you think he ought to attack you at. He looks for openings when we're least ready and least prepared. For example, take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "By whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what have I forgiven, if I have forgiven anything? I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes." One of the ways Satan fights dirty is to get brethren riled against brother. Well, I'm not going to forgive him for what he did. Can you imagine a war where you have soldiers on the same side, but they don't get along with each other? That gives Satan an opening. Or take a look at 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 3. But I'm afraid lest the serpent, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. That's what Paul's complaining about. Satan's sneaking in, he's distracting the soldiers. Somebody comes along with a different doctrine, a different thing. Remember what Joshua was told? You got to make sure you understand God's laws. Because those are going to be your protection. Those are going to save you. Those are going to win the battle for you. Here Satan comes along with distractions, with other teachings, and then people follow after them. You might say it'd be like, you know, having soldiers on the battlefield, and then the enemy sends out dancing girls. Distracts them. Pulls them away. Like I said, Satan doesn't fight fair. Take a look at the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, and look at verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Sending people pretending to be on your side, so they can backstab you right when you least expect it. Satan doesn't fight fair. That's the point. We have to be always on our guard, always ready to stand firm. And so Paul, using the idea of a Roman soldier, starting in Ephesians 6, verse 14, says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, by which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now people, when he wrote this, were very familiar with the uniform of a Roman soldier. Everybody saw them all the time. We might not be quite as familiar, but we ought to understand what he's saying. He starts out saying you need to gird yourself with the truth. In a Roman soldier's uniform, it seems like such a small piece. But in that uniform was a belt. The girdle or the belt of a soldier wasn't decoration, because it bound the various pieces together against his body. In that culture, also, people often wore long, loose robes. You can see the Greeks doing it, the Romans did it. Most people did. You can't run, as most ladies can tell you, in a dress or in a long robe that's down by your ankles. And so in that culture, when there was a time for something that needed to be done, they would reach down to their hem, grab the hem, and tuck it in the belt. And tuck the backside and tuck it in the backside. And what you ended up with was a pair of shorts. One piece outfit, but it was still a pair of shorts. Then you can move freely. Though that belt also had to hold the breastplate. We're going to talk about it, but the breastplate was made basically a front piece and a back piece that hung on your shoulders. If you didn't have a belt, it would flop around all over the place, leaving you exposed. Not only that, that armor was heavy. The breastplate typically weighed about 15 pounds. And if you had it on your shoulders, after a while it gets starts to sink a little bit. It's hard to lift your arms up. By belting it, it put the weight of the armor on your hips, leaving your arms free, so you could swing much easier. And of course, the belt also was used to carry weapons, so they were always close at hand. What Paul does is take that belt, that foundational piece of the equipment they had, and say that truth is the foundation of our armor, where Satan seeks to attack first. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. That is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion or deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged, all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. What happens? Satan comes out to deceive people to get them to doubt truth. Why? Because that's the foundation of everything. If you don't have belief in the truth, you don't have much of anything at all. Imagine weakening your opponent by first convincing him he really doesn't need the very core of his armor. But that's what Satan does. See, a lot of people look at truth as a restriction, a binding. You can't do this, you can't do that. But you know what? Truth is restrictive. Just like that belt restricts the armor. But that restriction is a benefit. Because in that restriction, it restricts you from things that are harmful, that you shouldn't be doing anyway. So does the law tell us things that we ought not to do? Yeah. But those are things that are bad for us anyway. And by taking on those restrictions, guess what happens? You're more free to do what is necessary, to do what is right. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and in verse 32, John 8 verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That wasn't a joke. That wasn't some hyperbole. Truth does offer a restriction against evil, but the end result is it makes us free to do what we need to do. But along with that armor, Paul said also that we need the breastplate of righteousness. Now the Romans had, depending on which level of soldier you were, three different types of breastplates. This was to protect the body. Common soldiers wore leather body armor, like shown on the top there. Strips of leather sewn in place that basically served as padding and hopefully slowed down some of the strikes from the enemy. Most of the foot soldiers in the day of Paul, those are a little higher rank, wore chainmail. That's the one that's shown here. It's a little heavier, about 15 pounds of metal on your body, and it's made of two pieces, a front piece and a back piece, tied together by the belt. And that's the word, by the way, that Paul uses in this passage, is the one for the chainmail. The upper echelons wore basically plate armor. They were made out of solid pieces of metal shaped. And then again, you have a front piece and a back piece. The purpose of it was to protect the heart and the vital organs. And Paul's point is that we need the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts. Righteousness protects our hearts. We talked about this morning, but go back again to Job chapter 27. Job held on despite all the troubles and trials that he was having. In Job 27, verse 6, he said, "I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days." Job understood. He held on to his righteousness because that was what protected his heart. I've seen this so many times. When you meet somebody that's really wicked, how do we describe them? We talk about them being heartless and cruel. That's what sin does to people. Righteousness protects us from that. Going on, though, Paul also said we need to take on the shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers wore what we would consider sandals. They're strips of leather bound to the feet, but they had nails on the bottom, hobnails. Very much like the cleats football players wear. It gave the soldiers a firm footing during battle. It also gave them an advantage over other armies because they could basically walk at a very fast clip and get places faster than anybody else would expect them to. Interesting also is the design that they like to use made it very difficult to walk backwards with them. You could stand firm, you can move forward, but it was very hard in those shoes to walk backwards. And it was done on purpose because that would have made their soldiers less likely to give ground. And since most of the armor on the soldier was in the front, and your backside was kind of left somewhat exposed, you didn't want to turn around and leave your back exposed to the enemy. That's one of the ways the Romans made sure that their soldiers, when they engaged in battle, they stayed in battle. And part of it was they couldn't leave very easily. But Paul tells us that our sound footing is found in the gospel of peace. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. "How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." This is where we stand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which also you stand." This is our foundation. This is where we make our stand. Paul also said that they needed to take up the shield of faith. See, in those days, enemies often fired arrows that they put, they tipped with basically ignited pitch. They put tar on the end of their arrows and then they lit them and shot them. And the reason for that is a soldier's breastplate might stop the arrow. But once the arrow stops, all the tar gets knocked off. And splatters fire all over them. That's hard to put out. And so a lot of soldiers ended up getting burnt. William Barclay says the word Paul uses is not for the comparatively small round shield. It is that for the great oblong shield, which the heavily armored warrior wore. One of the most dangerous weapons in ancient warfare was the fiery darts. It was a dart tipped with tow, dipped in pitch. The pitch-soaked tow was then set alight, and the dart was thrown. The great oblong shield made two sections of wood glued together. When the shield was presented to the dart sank into the wood, and the flames were put out. When the shield, faith, basically says, can deal with darts of temptation. They were very clever. They made their shield such that it actually would hold the dart, let it sink in, so that it would actually snuff out the flame. And what he's saying, if you go back and look at Ephesians chapter 6, that's what Paul's referring to. So in addition to all, verse 16, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. It's through faith that we resist Satan. Without faith, we can't do it. He'll get us. The dart doesn't get us directly, the pitch will after the side effects. We need faith. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 8, says, "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Everyone faces Satan. But it's through our faith that we can extinguish his darts. It's through our faith that we can protect ourselves. See, faith isn't just saying, "Hey, I'm going to believe something that, regardless of whatever it says, and I'm going to always believe, and it doesn't matter. I know I turn off my mind and say, 'Hey, I believe.'" There's a lot of religions that preach that. Faith is absolute confidence, absolute trust. Faith is when we say, "I've seen the evidence, and I absolutely trust God." That's faith. Not without intelligence, it's with intelligence. Our victory is in our faith. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5, starting with verse 4, it says, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And the one who has overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Our faith in Christ Jesus is what helps us overcome the deadly influences of the world. Paul also told them that they needed to take up the helmet of salvation. The Romans had basically helmets that were made out of bronze. This one doesn't have the feathery top notch on it. They like to have those. I don't know if that was decorative or not. I couldn't find anybody that actually said or not. But they usually had it made out of bronze. And then inside of it was an iron skull cap to actually protect. Bronze is not strong enough to keep a sword from piercing it. And then inside the skull cap was either leather padding or cloth padding to make that at least somewhat comfortable on your head. Our helmet is our salvation. The helmet of salvation, or Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. "But we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet protects against our heads against direct blows. There are sometimes, no matter what you do, that you have to engage. And what gets you through when it's really going rough? Paul's saying is your hope, salvation. So few people actually hold that hope. That's why we find passages like in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. We can't move away from our hope. That is the Roman soldiers going out in the field saying, you know, that, hey, this iron skull cap is just way too heavy. I'm leaving it out. We can't move away from our hope. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm to the end. Because it's our hope that eventually is what really saves us. And in Romans chapter 8, and in verse 24, Romans 8, verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. The hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? Hope is what sets your goals. Hope is tells us which way we want to go. Without hope, we will not be saved. We have to hope for salvation, because it's going to protect us from the worst blows that Satan can send towards us. And Paul also said that we have to have the sword of the Spirit. See, everything that was mentioned up to now is all defensive armor. The sword is the only offensive armor that was mentioned. Roman swords were designed for stabbing, because slashing gives mostly surface wounds. But a stab can penetrate deep into vital organs. And so the sword was designed with a point and was meant to be just stabbed, to penetrate. We have a sword. That sword is the sword of the Spirit. The sword is what the Spirit delivered. That's the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Our sword can penetrate deep and make a person really, truly examine himself. See, we got to remember, this is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical one. You don't make converts by holding a gun to somebody's head, or a sword in this case. It's a spiritual battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 3, for we do not walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish your all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. How do we fight this war? We fight this war with thoughts, with ideas. We change people's hearts by convincing them of what is true. So Paul tells the Ephesians they always have to be on the alert. In verse 18 it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in view of the, in the Spirit, with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. The best armor is useless if we're not on guard. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Have you ever thought about that's what prayer is about? Keeping you focused on what's important? Keeping you alert to the dangers that are around you? That's why Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 17 he says, pray without ceasing. You cannot give up. Just like a soldier can't go to sleep on duty. You always have to be ready. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Prayer helps us stay on alert. Prayer is what makes us watchful. We have to be understand that we're at war. And we lose people because Satan fights dirty. And we don't want to lose ourselves. So we have to be prepared at all times. We have to be on alert at all times. We have to stand firm against the enemy. If there's anyone here tonight who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. It's about time that you join the winning side. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, like the prayers of the brethren, perhaps you've slacked off. You need to get back into, on duty again. There's no better time than right now to, put, to return to Christ. If there's anyone here who needs their prayers on of the brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.